Okay, if you have your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at 14 through 41 today. So Acts chapter 2, 14 through 41. We're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. This is part 3 in our sermon series on the book of Acts to the ends of the earth. And so we're all the way over to Acts chapter 2, 14 through 41. So I recently read some polls online, and the poll was, who is the GOAT when it comes to preachers? When I say GOAT, greatest of all time, right? We hear that term a lot. A lot of times right now people are saying, as we think about the Super Bowl being next week, Tom Brady, who's back in the Super Bowl again, being the GOAT, the greatest of all time. So when we think about preachers, who is the greatest of all time? Well, I looked online. There was a poll. There was past preachers and then present preachers. So the past preachers, according to this poll, the greatest of all time was Paul from the Bible, for obvious reasons. Charles Spurgeon, he preached to some 10 million people worldwide in his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was always jam-packed with at least 5,000 people each week, tirelessly proclaimed the gospel. Another one that came up in this poll was Martin Luther. Most people only think of Martin Luther as the reformer or having begun the Great Reformation. But to his credit, he also was a great Bible expositor, and he translated the Bible into German. Another great preacher that we hear about in this poll is John Wesley. This great man of God preached over 40,000 sermons and gave away more than 30,000 pounds, which is about $100,000 in today's terms. It is said that he rode over 250,000 miles on horseback to preach the gospel. That's a long way. It's a lot of miles on a horse. George Whitefield is another one. His preaching drove and helped to sustain the Great Awakening. At that time, one of the greatest revivals this world has ever known since Jonah. And probably my greatest of all time in the past is Billy Graham. How can you forget him? Preached the gospel to live audiences of 210 million people in over 185 countries worldwide. And who's to say how many people came to know Christ through his preaching? So those were some of the greatest of all time in the past, but what about present day? Well, people said Tony Evans. He's a great pastor down in the Dallas, Oak Cliff Bible Church in Dallas. Charles Stanley is one that's thrown out there. Andy Stanley, his son. John MacArthur. David Jeremiah. Rick Warren. Those are some of the names that we're throwing. You know, I'm kind of surprised my name didn't quite make the list. Maybe it'd been honorable mention. I don't know. Maybe next year I'll make the list, but that's okay. What's that? Too good for the list? Okay. So, why do I say that? And we kind of have fun with that. Well, our sermon today is based on a sermon that was preached by Peter after the day of Pentecost. It's this great sermon that God used to win a lot of people to Jesus, as we're going to see at the end of it. In fact, it was the very first sermon that was preached, as I said, after the coming of the Holy Spirit. So let's break it down. Let's see what he preached and why it's important to us today. So we're not going to read it all. We're going to break it into chunks. The first section we're going to read is verses 14 through 21. So let's read that together. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. But Peter stood up with the 11. Because remember, they said these people that are speaking in different languages are filled with new wine. But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Men of Judah, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since only it's 9 in the morning. On the contrary, what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the first part of the sermon that Peter preached, if you want to break it down, is number one, he explained that salvation is for all people. He explained that salvation is for all people. The key to this passage from Joel that he uses here, that he quotes from, is the term all flesh. He mentions this from straight from the book of Joel here. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon all humanity, upon all flesh. And if you read the prophecy as it occurs over the second chapter of Joel, you will find that before this passage, the prophet had predicted that the Lord would visit his people, that he would come to them and he would live among them. That's exactly what Jesus did. Then, as the prophet puts it, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. Now think about that word for a minute. The contrast is between the visitation of God to Israel and the pouring out the Spirit among people everywhere, Gentiles as well as Jews. And the emphasis of this section is now the good news about Jesus Christ is to go out not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. Up until this point, it had been confined to the Jewish nation. And Jesus had said more than once, if you go back and read in the book of Matthew, he said, I've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not only to the just to the house sheep of the house of Israel. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, there also I must bring that there may be one flock. And so Jesus is saying that there is this other group of people that the gospel message will go to. And now Peter announces that the time has come when God would pour his spirit upon all flesh, Jews and Gentiles alike. This means not only all people everywhere, but all kinds of people. Amen. Young men, young women, old men, servants. Doesn't matter who they are or where they are. The Spirit of God is being poured out. The gospel will be proclaimed to all nations. And this age will begin, Peter says, with the pouring out of the Spirit, which happened. It will end, Peter indicates, by the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. What's he talking about there? Well, this last section has not been fulfilled yet. It wasn't fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. According to the prophecy of Jesus in the 24th chapter of Matthew, this is yet to be for the future. There's going to be a day coming when God will show signs on the earth and the heavens above where blood and fire and vapor of smoke. He said the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood there before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And so Peter gives us the beginning and the ending of the present age of the Spirit. It began at Pentecost and it's going to end after the great tribulation at the end of time. But through it all, here's the one thing that remains. And Peter talks about that in verse 21. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? And that's something that we have to remember as we proclaim the gospel. We'll be talking more about that in just a few minutes. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That was the first part of his sermon. The second part is found in verses 22 through 36. Let's read that together. He said, picking up in verse 22, he said, men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not leave me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and since his tomb is with us to this day, since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. So you know what he's doing here? He explained to the people, this is who Jesus is. That's what the second part of this sermon. He first talked about salvation is for everyone. The second thing he said, let me explain to you who Jesus is. Let me remind you who Jesus is. Peter explained to the crowds about Jesus. He suffered, he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and Peter declared that God was immediately involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, here's the thing. While human hands were involved in the death of Jesus, his death was God's plan all along. Jesus knew it. He knew there would be a time, the appointed time when the time was right, that he would go to the cross and die. And essentially, here's what we need to understand, is what did Peter preach? Well, he preached Jesus. It's a pretty good thing to preach, amen? He preached about Jesus. Why should that be our message? And we were talking in Sunday school earlier about, you know, sharing the gospel with people that are lost. You know, a good place to start is Jesus. Because most people in the world today, even if they're lost, you know, they think Jesus is a pretty good guy. You know, he was for the little guy. He served people. He healed people. He helped people that were, for the poor and stuff like that. He was for, you know, the littlest and the least. And so a good place to start is with Jesus. If you try to talk deep theological situations with people that are lost, we're going to turn them off. So start with Jesus. And that's what Peter did. He just started with Jesus. He preached Jesus. And why should we preach Jesus? Well, because of Jesus, that's how man is saved. Amen. What did he say in John 14:6? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, which we'll get into later as we go on. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. So Jesus, the reason we preach Jesus, because there's no other name in order for people to be saved. Because through Jesus, man is saved. Also, to ensure that people know who Jesus is, the real Jesus. You know, there are a lot of misconceptions today about who Jesus is. We talked a little bit about that last week. You know, some people think he was just a great philosopher. You know, but philosophy changes depending on who you talk to. Some people think, well, he was a great socialist. He was in favor of socialism. Or he's the same as Muhammad, or he's the same as Gandhi, or any other religious figure. People say that Jesus was sinless, but, you know, I kind of believe that he probably sinned a time or two. Some people have that idea. People think that he isn't God. So there's all these misconceptions about who Jesus is, and that's why it's important that we set people straight on who Jesus is. And that's what Peter did here. It's surprising also how many people don't know what the Bible says about Jesus, even Christians. I've heard some of these very same things from people who claim to be followers of Christ. You know why? Because they don't know what God's word says about Jesus. They haven't read the Gospels. They don't know anything about his life. They're just kind of putting stuff together that sounds good because they don't know the word of God. And so it's surprising how many people don't know what the Bible says. Guys, we must proclaim the truth of who Jesus is, and let our lives back up that truth. That's where it starts. And so a good place to start as we proclaim the gospel is to talk about Jesus. Because that's what Christianity is all about, amen? And if without Jesus, we're not saved. And we need to tell people who the real Jesus is. So Peter explained who Jesus is. And then the third part of his sermon, he explained what you have to do to become a Christian. Look at verses 37 through 40. Now notice something here. This is when they heard this, the people that were listening, the people that were gathered there in Jerusalem, the people that had heard, that seen the tongues of fire come down and rest on Jesus' followers, and they heard all the magnificent acts of God being proclaimed in different languages. What do they say here in verse 37? Then when they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" Man, that's the phrase that every Christian wants to hear. What do I have to do to become a Christian? And what did Peter say? Verse 38, "Repent," Peter said to them, "and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for all your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many and other great words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So the third part of his sermon, this very first sermon that was preached after Pentecost, he explained what you have to do to become a Christian. So this powerful sermon that Peter preached, the people came that heard it came under deep conviction. Maybe your version says they were cut to the heart. That Greek word that's used there is katenigizion. It's the only time that word is ever used in the New Testament. It literally means, it was a phrase that means to strike or to prick violently or to sting or sharply stun. They were cut to the heart when they heard this gospel message, and the crowd was stunned by it. And they ask a question that every preacher wants to hear: what must we do? What must we do? What did Peter say? The first thing he said is to repent. Maybe your version says turn from your sins. It's the same thing. The Greek word used here is to change your outlook or to change your mind. Sometimes we've heard the illustration that as I'm going this way, and when I repent, I'm going to go the opposite way and change my mind and change my direction and go this way. It's a wholehearted change in the way that a person thinks. And this change results in a change of purpose and a direction and values. All of a sudden, the way you spend your time is different. The way you spend your money is different. What you value in life is different. What your purpose in life is becomes different. And that's what Peter said. Change your outlook, change your mind, change your direction, repent, and turn away. This is what happens when you become a follower of Christ. Your life changes completely. So he said, repent. The second thing he said here, and I want to caution you, because at first thing you might think, well, baptism is a part of salvation, but it's not. But the second thing he said is be baptized in the name of Jesus. This does not mean that baptism is a part of salvation. And we understand that. What is baptism? It's an outward sign of what God has done in your life internally, right? It's an outward sign of what is already taking place in your heart. In Jesus' day, though, baptism was used as a sign of repentance. Remember, when people followed John the Baptist, what did they do? They were baptized into his name as his followers. John the Baptist had called for baptism as a sign of repentance and a changed heart. And that's what baptism is. And that's why Peter said, let your life, let there be an outward sign that you have repented. That comes from baptism. When we baptize somebody here in our church, they're put below the water. The word baptize means to submerge or immerse underwater, and it's a symbol of what God has already done in that person's life. When you take the person under the water, it's symbolic of dying to an old way of life. When they're brought up out of the water, it's symbolic of being a new life in Christ, being raised from the dead, if you will. And that's what baptism is. So he said, let your life show outwardly that you're a Christian. And then What did he say? Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like we learned last week, we are filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment we become followers of Christ. We don't have to wait for a tongue of fire to come rest on us. Thankfully, okay, I don't want that to happen. That would be kind of a scary situation, might freak everybody out, which it did that day. But we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit when we become a follower of Christ. How do we know this? Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Paul also wrote in Romans 8:9, "You, however, are not in flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." And so this makes it very clear that our salvation is secure at the very moment we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that comes when we become a follower. Once we take the initial step of becoming a follower of Christ, we need to continue to live in the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God be active in our lives, because the Spirit can be grieved, according to the Bible. We can stifle the Spirit with our lives, primarily because of sin. And so we need to allow the Spirit to live through us and empower us to do what He's called us to do. We had to continue to let the Holy Spirit occupy every part of our lives and guide us and control us, especially when we rely on our own power. Because we want to continually be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not just at conversion. So that was the third part of Peter's sermon. But I want you to focus on, look at one more verse, verse 41. What was the result? As this sermon that Peter preached that very significant day, the day the Holy Spirit came, look at verse 41. "So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them." That means 3,000 people became followers of Christ that day. That means 3,000 people were baptized publicly that day as an outward sign that I am a follower of Christ. 3,000 people saved in one day. That's a lot of people. And I don't know about you, but I wish I could see that as well. I want to see that. But I asked myself a question this week in preparation. Why don't we see this anymore? Why don't we see things like this happen anymore? And I'm not talking about like at a Billy Graham crusade or something like that. Of course, it'd be Franklin Graham now because he's kind of taken over the ministry. But why don't we see things like that in our life? Because God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is it? The more I study Scripture, the more I pray and seek God's face, I think the real reason we don't see a lot of people getting saved is because we simply don't proclaim the gospel. That's the bottom line. How did God get his message to the people? He used his followers, amen? He said in Acts 1:8, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And they physically went out and they proclaimed the magnificent acts of God after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that's what they spoke in other languages. When Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth," that's where that began, because the ends of the earth were in Jerusalem that day. That's why he spoke in different languages, so that everyone there could hear the magnificent acts of God. And so God gets his message to the world through us, his followers. He used his followers. Jesus' disciples took the gospel message to the ends of the earth. They physically went and took the gospel there. They preached and proclaimed. The message didn't just enter the hearts and minds of people in a mysterious way. It was proclaimed. Now, there are people today who believe in predestination, and Calvinists would teach that God would awaken or regenerate the heart of only those who are the elect. so that they're going to see the truth and accept the gospel, the truth of Scripture. And so he has this predetermined group of people who he's chosen to save. But I want you to consider the flip side of that. Those who remain in unbelief do so because God refuses to awaken their human heart and for them to see the truth. And he sends them into eternal punishment for anything, for rejecting the spiritual truth because they were morally unable to hear the gospel. And guys, personally, I feel like that's unbiblical. Because the Scripture clearly teaches, and I want you to notice something, I have a point here. The Scripture clearly teaches that mankind is born responsible, that we are able to respond to the clear revelation of God. Go back and read Romans chapter 1 sometime. We have not been born hardened or calloused or unable to respond to the revealed truth. Now, people may grow calloused if they continually trade God's truth for lies. I mean, the Bible talks about that. They may be given over, to the lust of their flesh because of their stubbornness and their pride if they refused to love the truth and not be saved. The Bible talks about that. But they're not born completely blinded and incapable of moral choices in response to God's clearly revealed truth. Now here's the point that I'm trying to make. The disciples proclaimed the message of God. The Holy Spirit works through us. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit of God that saves people. It's the work of God that saves people. We don't save people, and we certainly don't save ourselves. The Holy Spirit works through human means. So this means God uses us to accomplish the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, conviction is brought by the Holy Spirit inspired by people proclaiming the truth of God. And so he makes his appeal to be reconciled to God through us. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20? He said, everything is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, as he was committed to the message of reconciliation. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That is our message. That's what Paul said. We plead on behalf of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're just like the disciples, the followers of Christ in the book of Acts. We've been sent out to proclaim the message of Christ. And our message is, lost and broken generation, we want you to be reconciled unto God. That's our message. And as people hear that, hopefully they'll say, what must I do to be saved? And the Holy Spirit begins to work. And the heart of man is changed. And people become followers of Christ. The result of Peter preaching that sermon that day is that people accepted the message. And they were baptized. Anything and everything the proclamation the gospel accomplishes, guys, should always be credited to the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. When you preach and someone gives their heart to God, gives their heart and life to following Christ, guess who the glory goes to? Not you and not me. It goes to God. It goes to the Holy Spirit of Christ. It goes to God. Because he's making his appeal through us. We're just the tool in the carpenter's hands. Keith Green used to say, and it's great, you know, he was a man of God. He wrote songs, and the Spirit of God touched the heart of people through his ministry and through his music. And he said, don't applaud me. He said, I'm just the pencil in the writer's hands. He goes, when somebody writes a great book, we don't celebrate the pencil. We celebrate the author. The author is God. He's the one that uses me. And the same is true with us. We're the messengers. We're the tool in the hand of the carpenter, if you will. The Holy Spirit is accomplishing His work through us, through His appointed means. The Holy Spirit is calling people to repentance and faith through the proclamation of the gospel. That's why Paul said, how are they going to hear unless they hear a preacher? How are they going to be sent out unless someone sends them out? Blessed are the feet of those who carry the gospel of peace to those who need to hear. That's why we give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That's why we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's why, praise the Lord, we blew our offering goal out of the water this year for Lottie Moon. Praise the Lord for that. Because people here in this church are interested in the gospel being proclaimed to the ends of the earth. That is one way that we can do it. The other way is for us to verbally be a witness to people who need to hear. And as we share that message, as we proclaim the magnificent acts of God, like they did in the book of Acts, guess what happens? People's hearts are going to be pricked. They're going to be cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit speaking through us. And the Holy Spirit's going to speak to their heart. And I pray that they will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But God has chosen to use us. There's no other play in His playbook. He uses us. The gospel doesn't go out in a mysterious way and just enter the lives of people and automatically they're saved. He uses us to proclaim the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, we can have a debate on the elect or not the elect. And that's something that shouldn't divide us. But what the point I'm saying is, guys, God has chosen us to proclaim the gospel. And that is something that you can take to the hill and die for. And the reason people don't hear many times is because we're unwilling to proclaim. And that starts with me. I'm just as guilty as anybody. And so we have to be who God has called us to be. And we have to do the things that God has called us to do. And I pray that we'll be about that. Like I said last week, sometimes when we think about Pentecost, we get too caught up in the sound of wind and the fire and the signs and wonders. But what we really need to see more is the witness of Jesus Christ to the followers, of Jesus' followers to the world. This is what changed their culture and ultimately their world. It's by proclaiming the magnificent acts of God. This too is what's going to happen when we focus on evangelism and missions and preaching the gospel. And to focus on any other means to change the world is going to leave us ineffective. So God wants to use His church. He has faith in us to do the job that He's called us to do. He wants to send revival, but revival begins with us. And God is waiting for His church to proclaim the magnificent acts of God to a dark and sinful world. That's us. That's you and me. That's God's chosen plan. So we have to do it. And we have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You today for this great and powerful message that You preached through Peter. Father, we covered a lot of ground today. And really, if we had more time, we could have broken it down even further. But I pray that as we went through it quickly, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts about the decision we need to make. Father, I'm so thankful for this church, for their willingness to literally put their money where their mouth is when it comes to missions. Father, for the willingness to go and to give and to pray and to send people out into the world to share the gospel with people who need to hear, to share the gospel with people that need to hear here locally through our food pantry. Father, I'm thankful for our church, and I pray that we would not get sucked into all this other stuff, but we would keep the main thing, proclaiming the magnificent acts of God. That's our purpose. Father, you gave us your great commission, and that was to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Father, your promise was is that you will be with us every step of the way. And you are, as your spirit of the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. Let us be mindful of that. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And perhaps this morning God has spoken to you about a decision you need to make in your life, in your heart. That's why we have this time of commitment, this time of invitation, to let God do business right here. That's what he's most concerned about, amen, our heart. So let's let our heart be in tune with him. Let's stand together. As you sing this song of praise, you make your decision for the Lord. You can contact me sometime this week if you have a decision that you need to talk out in your life. We can pray about it, talk it out. But right now, let's stand together. Let's sing this song of commitment. You make your decision for Jesus Christ.